Man, I'm thankful to be here, aren't you? And walked this whole way without my cane. Did you see that? Man, I wish y'all applauded like that for my teaching, but you know, I'll take any applause I can get. Praise the Lord. I pray you had a wonderful new year. You know, I wanted to be here last Sunday, as you know, but I was very ill. But the good news is that my precious wife and our little daughter, Willa, as she's pregnant, you know, they maintained healthy. I said, you get out of this house and go stay with your sister. I said, we're not even risking it. And but I wanted to be here because it was the, actually it was the 16th anniversary of my ordination day. And so it was a really special day to me, but I'm so thankful for Pastor O. I don't know if he's here in the first service, but what a wonderful word. Amen. What a wonderful word and such a timely word. He stole some of my sermon notes, though, and didn't even know it. But that's okay. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 16. We have a lot to cover this morning. And so I'm only going to keep you for maybe 2 hours. I feel so much better in the mornings, you know, than I do in the evenings. But I'm not going to go long like I did that one time. I promise that I'll try not to, but I won't promise that I will or won't. But as you know, Pastor Bill and I had met about a month ago, and he had asked me to pray about teaching on the 31st about 2024. And so I prayed for about a week, and you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't give me a word for anything. I say, you know, sorry, you're going to have to take this one, Dad. But I felt that he gave me a word, and so we met, and we were there in his office, and I said, hey, listen, this is what the Lord's laid on my heart, and if it's, you know, in any way not what you are feeling and what the Spirit is telling you, I have no problem not teaching, you know? I mean, I just want the Lord's will, amen? And I know you do, too, in anything that that you do. And as I told him what the Lord had laid on my heart, as he mentioned, he got up from his chair, and I thought, oh, he's mad at me. But it turns out he went and grabbed a post-it note off of his desk and handed it to me, and it was the exact same thing. Which, you know, is just a testimony or a testament, not to him and I, but the unity of the Holy Spirit and how good God is and how he's no respecter of persons. He talks to all of us just the same if we seek him. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. So the Lord spoke to me and Pastor Bill about a coming deception. Not that there has not been a deception throughout, you know, all of Christendom, but there's a new wave coming. And I believe that with all my heart. I'm certainly not a prophet. As you know, I'm not a son of a prophet either. And I'm not here to define what that deception is. I'm only here to declare it. And I could spend, you know, the entire service talking about deception and the different things that are happening in this world. I had 3 different sermons prepared because the Lord had so many things on my heart. But that would not edify the saints. That would not, do anything to help us in what's coming. What we need to know is what God's Word says about deception, about hypocrisy. And what I know is that there is a deep-seated need in the believer's life to have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, and especially in the times that we are living. You know, the thing about people who are deceived, do they know that they're deceived? Well, no, you see, that's the problem. And so the Holy Spirit has to be first in our life. He has to be paramount. And I tell you that the people who are going to be guided by their feelings, guided by their thoughts or human wisdom, what other leaders, what other people are saying, even their own perception. Let me tell you, perception is not discernment. Amen? That's something we all need to know. Or guided by other people. Man, that's easy to do, is it not? Or even guided by leaders. Let me tell you, they're in danger. We need the Holy Spirit to be our guide. As Jesus says, he is here to lead us and guide us into all truth, not some truth. Because Jesus is the way. He is what? The truth and the life. But what I do know is that this coming deception is going to seem right. I know with all my heart that it's going to look beautiful. Beautiful. And we're going to say, well, how could that be anything bad? And that's the tactic of Satan, you know, from all time. I mean, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, does he not? Yeah, but, you know, he uses different avenues to do that. He uses different tools. We've seen the internet over the years. Unify sinners, unite them in a way that is something we could have never imagined. Most of us don't even understand it because we're not part of what the dark web and everything else and all that other junk that is out there. But him appearing, or the deception that's appearing to seem trustworthy and beautiful, listen, that's his M.O. That's what he does. He disguises himself, we know, as an angel of light. And the thing is, what is coming, the deception that really is already here and that is going to continue to be manifested in a way that I certainly am not here to define, is going to seem to be the answer in the times in which we live. And as I said months ago, people are wanting to know the truth. They're wanting to stop being placated. They don't want to be talked down to anymore. Even the world, they are trying to find the answers. As Pastor Raul mentioned, Merriam-Webster, the word of the year that they actually announced back in November, and I had in my notes, was authentic. They're wanting to know what is real, and they're searching. And let me tell you, you're not going to find what is real on Google, okay? We're not going to find what is real on the internet, you know, and we laugh, and I laugh with it too, but the fact of the matter is, most of us go to that first to find the answer to any problems within our life. Is that me, Victor, or is that just you? Or is it just the Holy Spirit? Or is it just deception? I don't know. But what I do know is that what seems to be the answer in this moment of time, it will be false. And what it will lead to is destruction, it will lead to sorrow, and it will lead you away from the Lord. We know in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in the 11th chapter, 13 through 16, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," is what it says, and it says, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of" what? "Righteousness." Man, we see that if you just turn on Christian TV. And it says, "whose end will be according to" what? "Their works." And those who follow him, listen, if the blind are leading the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch, are they not? That's what God's word teaches us. But they're going to have all the essential features of godliness, of what seems right, but they are hypocrites. And they practice deception. And let me tell you, hypocrisy and deception, they're one in the same. But the question that we need to worry about is, how can you and I, how can believers here in 2024 and beyond truly discern between what is good and what is false? What is right and what is wrong? Not according to the world standards, but according to God's word. You know, we need his wisdom. Amen? And I'm so glad he gives it freely because I need it. And that most basic definition we know of wisdom is the ability to discern between good and evil. Even back to the garden, it was the knowledge of the tree of what? Good and evil. We could have called it a wisdom tree. And so how do we do that? How do we determine what's real and what's not? Well, it's not to study deception, okay? That's not the way. It's to study God's word, and that's the only way. It is to know the person of Jesus Christ better today than we did yesterday, and better today or better tomorrow than we do today. It is constantly having that daily bread in our life where we have that intimacy with him, that we know him, and that we are making decisions based on him. And so that's what we have to ask ourselves this morning, is that do we know him? He says his sheep know his voice. Do we know his voice? Because there's a lot of voices out there, more than ever before, especially in this world of AI. We are being groomed. We are being desensitized to listening to anything and everything that's not even real. Even when you listen to certain stories and news articles that are narrated, I've noticed in the past year that they are computer generated. They are no longer real humans. Like I said, we are being groomed, and it is subtle, and it is a deception. And I'm just thankful that we have the Lord, because we have to ask ourselves, do we really know Jesus? Do we know who he is? Amen? Man, that is important. Now, I'm not going to read through these 27, 28 verses, because, you know, I'll keep you for too long, and I don't think are we serving refreshments today? No. So that just puts a damper on the whole thing, right? But you know how Pastor Bill is in the carpet. But that's okay. You know, I'm there with him. Isn't God good? Isn't he good? Aren't you glad he inhabits the praises of his people? Man, I know he's here. I know He's here. And I'm so thankful we have this opportunity. Always an honor to be with you. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank You. We praise You for yet another year. And Lord, we know that the world is a crazy place. We know that it is a hard place even to be a believer. We see even now people chanting not only death to Israel, but also death to Christians. That anti-Semitism that's always been there has been exposed, and there's no longer a fear of it being so from the people who practice it. An inner hatred that we know does not come from You, but comes from hell itself, from Satan, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. Lord, we need You to truly know who You are, not to just know about You, not to just live off the passion of a sermon, or live a life of religious hypocrisy that appears to be holy, appears to know You, because You search the heart of a man. You know everything about us. Yet so often we try to hide, just like Adam and Eve, our sin from You. And Lord, that's yet again a deception that many practice. But I thank You for the God that You are, the mercy that You have for us, and the love and the grace that You extend toward us. I just ask that You would just be with us in a special way this morning, that we would lay aside any of our preconceived notions of what's happening in this world, what's being told to us, and that we would be convicted in any area of our life where we are falling short of first looking to You, listening to You, seeking You in Your face in every single decision that we make. And also, Father God, we lift up the many who are ill in the praise band and the kids' church, but especially Pastor Marshall. Lord, we thank You that he was able to go home from that heart surgery, but we just ask for a continued strength and a continued healing, and also for his wife, Gail, as well as she takes care of him. Lord, let them just even now feel Your comfort and Your presence. Oh, that peace that only comes from You. May it be manifested in their midst right now and bring glory to Your name. Father God, we thank You and we praise You for this opportunity that we have to come together to continue the worship of You by the study of Your holy word. May we stay in Your perfect will and do all things that are pleasing unto You. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. So deception is what we're talking about. As I said, deception is the same thing in a sense. It's a form of hypocrisy, is it not? They're one and the same. And what I noticed in studying this, and particularly, especially in the life of Jesus and His ministry here on earth, was that there was a constant theme, and that was Him exposing hypocrites. It was Him exposing hypocrisy. Because the thing is, did you know that it's kind of hard to discern who a hypocrite is? Hello. If you've been in church for any time, you should say, yeah, it sure is. It's really hard. I mean, I thought they were, you know, good people. I thought they were nice. Well, niceness is a decision, loved one. It's not a character trait, okay? We need the kindness of the Lord. We need the love of the Lord in our hearts. And that's something that only occurs if we're abiding in the vine, and He produces that in us. Amen? And so that's how it works. So how do we know what to do? How do we know who to trust? Well, we have to put our trust first in the Lord. Because like I said, that deception that people practice, the hypocrites, man, it could take years to figure out who they really are before that mask falls off. And you go, well, that's who you are. And the whole time. Has that not ever happened to you? Yes. Of course it has. Of course it has. Because what? They seem kind. And they seem genuine. And they seem real. But they are frauds. They are disassemblers. They want to destroy. And they are just like their father, the devil. And they do the exact same. Those are all of His attributes, especially with the destruction. And so as Christians, you and I, that daily reliance, not a weekly, not a monthly, or not a yearly, not just Christmas and Easter, the daily reliance on God and His Holy Spirit that He has given unto us, the person of the Holy Spirit, not a force, not a presence, but a person. Listen, that has to be paramount in the life of a believer for every step that we take. So in these first four verses of Matthew 16, we're going to see that Jesus is the one that teaches you and I how to recognize hypocrisy. Because we all know here, especially with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, One of their main problems, if not their biggest problem, was hypocrisy, and it was actually religious hypocrisy, which is at a whole new level. And so Jesus said here in Matthew 5:20, before we start, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so these religious groups, were they powerful? Man, you better believe they were powerful. They were extremely influential, and they dominated the land, these religious rulers did, in Israel at the time of Jesus Christ. And what we find is, studying his ministry, is that there was a constant conflict between them, was there not? That they did not get along. And people of that day, listen, if you and I were there, and we were looking at these religious leaders, we would think that they had it going on, that they were really close to God. I mean, we would not be able to discern without the Lord's help their true intentions and who they were. We wouldn't know that they were full of dead men's bones. Why? Because they looked so good and they sounded so good. They were extremely educated. And listen, we would think if anybody was going to make it to heaven, man, in that day, it would have been them. But they were blind. Jesus says they were a brood of vipers. You know, I like Jesus because he's very blunt. You know what I mean? And no one complains about it. They just complain when I'm blunt. But that's okay. You know, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. But Jesus then and now, nothing has changed. He is the one that teaches us, loved one, how to recognize hypocrisy. And that's a major aspect of his ministry throughout all the Gospels, is exposing these people. And, you know, even that word comes from the Greek hypocrite. It's just said right into English. If you study it, there would be plays that would be put on. And they would have a person that would play two roles, sometimes even three. But when they would come back out, they'd have a different voice. They would look differently. Their dress would be different. And you would be unable to discern that that was the same person. Think about that. And that's exactly what we have here. But here's the deal. When it comes to hypocrisy within religion, it's a different matter. Because that is a role that leads to hell. And the people who follow those false teachers, let me tell you something, they are following people who are going to hell, not heaven, that are going towards destruction. And that's not the will of God. Amen? Man, he wants everyone to come to Christ. And so only Jesus is the one who can teach us how to recognize hypocrisy. And I tell you, in the time that we live in, I think that is more needed than ever before. And so we have 4 points that the Lord gives us here about understanding or recognizing hypocrisy. And the first one is that they have wrong motives. Don't ever forget that. Hypocrites, those who practice hypocrisy, have wrong motives. Verse 1, I told you I was going to get there. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing or tempting him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." And so here they are. They're doing something. Did they really want to see a sign? No, they were doing anything and everything to discredit our Lord, to discredit Jesus, to make him seem like a fraud and an imposter. And you constantly see through Scripture that their motivation, the motivation of these hypocrites, was actually wicked. Like in Matthew 19:3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him testing and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Well, what were they doing? Did they really want the answer to that question? No, they were trying to get him to violate the Mosaic law. They were trying to entrap him. And they would come up with some really, I mean, man, amazing, you know, different sayings and traps to try to ensnare our Lord. Like in Matthew 22:15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went, they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." And that was, remember, concerning paying taxes. You know, render under Caesar what Caesar, render under God what is God. You know, so we can say, well, you know, you don't need to pay your taxes. No, you need to pay your taxes. Amen. Amen. Man, some of these people over here aren't paying their taxes. My God, my God. I'm going to pray for you guys after the service. Paul says that our citizenship is heaven. You know, that's the word politics. See, our politics are in heaven. I don't have to concern myself on what's going on here, especially in our own country. I just have to seek the Lord to understand what's really happening. Amen? Don't ever forget that. I'm so glad because things are crazy. In Matthew 22, 18, here's another example. It says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. Remember when he was saying here about trying to entangle him, his words about paying taxes. And he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? So again, anyone who is practicing hypocrisy always has a wicked, a wrong motivation. Don't ever forget that. But number two, it's not goes beyond that. Hypocrites also have wrong values. What matters to them is wrong, especially in the eyes of God. Look in 2 and 3. Here's Jesus. He says, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Man, I wish we had some weathermen like this, right? I mean, they can't predict anything that we have. But hey, the Pharisees were really good at it. Is being able to predict the weather the issue? No, that's not what makes them a hypocrite. Not at all. Don't miss the point here. What makes them a hypocrite is that they can discern obvious signs. Okay, it's going to rain. Okay, oh, so, you know, a storm is coming. They can discern those obvious signs about the weather, but they cannot discern the signs about the times. And these were the people that were leaders, religious leaders. People were following them. Think about that. And like I said, they were brilliant. They were eloquent in their speech. I mean, if you read some of the books that are written of the sayings of these religious rulers, man, it sounds good. It sounds really good. It's not good, though. In the sense of morally, it's hypocritical. It's kind of like some of the TV I see, you know, that, you know, God wants you to be rich, you know, and everything's just going to be great in your life. And, you know, it's just going to, you come to Christ, you're just going to start jumping up and down and throwing candy and stuff. And I mean, I don't find that in God's word. Jesus says the world's going to hate us. Is that on any of y'all's refrigerator? Well, it doesn't have to be, but it needs to be in our hearts. Right. We need to understand that because I tell you, it's just so easy to sit there and listen to these people say, yeah, that sounds pretty good. They laid some truth there along something, and I'm not so sure if that's a lie or not, so I'm just going to accept it because it makes me feel good. But I tell you, they were incapable of discerning what was right in front of their eyes, and that was Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. In Luke, in the 12th chapter, 54 through 57, he said to the multitudes, Jesus, he says, whenever you see a cloud, because he's taking it a little further here, rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower's coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there's going to be hot weather. And there is. And then he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? And he says, yes, and why even yourselves do you not judge what is right or what is righteous? You see, that's the key right there. Hypocrites have wrong values. And I don't want to be around anyone who has wrong values in the eyes of God. Amen? Unless they want to repent. And today we have an abundance of knowledge. Knowledge is increasing on a scale that has never happened in the history of this world. It's truly unbelievable, especially with AI. You know, it is said that the creation of AI, this artificial intelligence, will have a more profound effect than the discovery of electricity. Wow. And it is said by all of the experts, and I agree, and so does Pastor Bill. This is a direct quote. In 2023, it says, we learned that a machine taught itself how to speak to humans like a peer, which is to say with creativity, truth, error, and lies. Now think about that. It's actually teaching itself. You listen to the experts, they're not even so sure how it works. It's very scary. Oh, I'm so glad to know the Lord, aren't you? This is what the CEO of Google stated. He says, AI will be as good or as evil as human nature allows, quote, the revolution is coming faster than you know. Ooh, is that not the word for 2024 too? Yes. Revolution? Yes. Praise the Lord. Pastor Bill said that a lot longer ago than 2024, amen. Yes. Why? Because it's from the Lord. I'm not elevating him, I'm elevating what God is doing. Aren't you glad he speaks to us? there is something that is definitely here. And the ability to discern what is spiritually right, let me tell you something, it is not going to be found in AI. It's not going to be found in hypocrisy. Even right now, you can ask AI, summarize the entire New Testament in one sentence, and it will. You can ask it any question right now about God's Word, and it'll give you the answer. Well, whose voice is that? It's certainly not the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't trouble you as a believer, I tell you, you need to seek the Lord in prayer, because the Holy Spirit's my tutor as I read God's Word. You know, I'm thankful for commentaries. I'm thankful of the great men and scholars that have gone before me and others. But I tell you what, nothing compares to the Holy Spirit speaking to you when you're studying His Word. He's there to lead and guide us in all truth. And He shows us things, even a passage that we've read so many times, sometimes for years, and we're mining that nugget. And what He explains, He's like, wow, I never even saw that before. I don't put my trust in AI. Listen, I'm thankful for my GPS, though, because I get lost in my walk-in closet. Don't get me wrong. But here's the deal, hypocrisy. It has wrong values. In Matthew 7:5, Jesus says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The Messiah, right in front of these religious rulers, and they missed it. And just as today, there are Christians that are more concerned about what a church has to offer them than who they have. If they truly are teaching God's Word, if the essentials are there about Christ being born of a virgin, died, and on the third day rose again, they're more concerned if there's a playground inside or a singles ministry with, you know, good-looking singles. We actually have had that question before from church shoppers. There's churches, though, listen, they have a statement of faith that looks really good and looks accurate, but they are teaching a doctrine that is false and it is heretical and is from hell. We need to be Bereans. We don't just sit there and get spoon-fed from a pastor. Anyone who's at this pulpit or any pulpit, you better check out what they're saying and compare it to God's Word. How many times has Pastor Bill said that? I mean, come on. We have pastors, we have men in the pulpit that are more concerned with pleasing the people in the pews than pleasing God. I better teach something happy. I better not say anything that's going to offend anybody because, you know, they may leave the church. Well, you know, if you want to leave, leave. But don't leave mad, just leave. But go where God tells you if you're going to leave. Amen? Well, I've been hurt in church. Well, me too. And I've been hurt in Walmart, but I keep going, okay? I mean, we have to have a balance to it, you know? The prices are just too good. I'm not going to allow a hypocrite. I'm not going to allow someone who is practicing hypocrisy to stand in between me and my Savior, and stand in between me and fellowship of the saints in church. We can't do that anymore. We can't use that as an excuse. And we all have, and I understand. But you know what? We need each other. And Hebrews is quite clear. We're not supposed to forsake the assembly. And if you carefully read that, it's just not about being here together. It's about finding an area to serve each other, to love each other. And I'm so thankful for each of you. One scholar said this. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But he said, the devil is not fighting religion. He says he's too smart for that. He is producing a counterfeit Christianity, so much like the real one that good Christians are afraid to speak out against it. We are plainly told in the Scriptures that in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine and will depart from the faith and heap up to themselves teachers who tickle their ears. And he says this, we live in an epidemic of this itch, and popular preachers have developed ear tickling into a fine art. Well, Jesus didn't teach him that. The Holy Spirit didn't teach him that. Amen. That's frightening to me. That's sobering. It scares me. I'm so glad for God's grace and mercy. But here's the thing. The most important thing in this short life, and life is but a vapor, is not who you are. It's who He is. It's knowing Him. And there is this constant mantra that we hear is, oh, you need to find who you really are, you know, and love yourself and discover, you know, your person. Man, I tell you what, you discover who Jesus is, you'll find out who you are. Because He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you know what we think truly isn't important. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. It doesn't say Google searches all things. It doesn't say AI searches all things. It may appear that it does. It says, but the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You see, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to understand what God's Word says and to discern the deception, the hypocrisy that is on a rise now in a scale that I've never seen in my lifetime, and nor has my father, and nor has many of you, including the depravity, the downward spiral into sin. How many of you would have ever thought our nation and the world would be in the spot that it is even 10 years ago? Amen? It is unbelievable. So hypocrites, man, they have wrong motives. We see that they have wrong values. But here's the other thing. They have wrong lifestyles. In verse 4, it says, Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now what does that mean? What does Jesus mean here by giving the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, in chapter 12 of Matthew, if you want to look in verse 39, you can flip back real quick. The scribes and Pharisees, they were asking for a sign, some of them. Jesus, you know, show us a sign. And this is what he said, because it expounds a little bit on this. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Remember when he preached to those who died in the flood? It says, the men of Nineveh. Remember, that was the capital of Assyria. If you've been in our Isaiah series on Wednesdays, I hope that's part of your New Year's resolution, is to come on Wednesdays. Amen. Makes you closer to the Lord. No, that was hypocrisy. I'm just messing with you. No, it makes you closer to me. All right, it says, the men of Nineveh, it says, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus says that indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You see, the point that is being made here is that a sign is not, it's not here about the 3 days in the belly of the great fish. And it's not about the 3 days in the heart of the earth. I mean, there are people who debate over this heavily. I mean, commentaries, I'm talking 20 pages just over the 3 days of the belly of the fish and the 3 days in the heart of the earth. And that's not the application that's being made. The application that is being made, that these men of Nineveh, that was the capital of Assyria, talk about a wicked people. Wicked. And I don't have time to talk about them because we're not in Isaiah, but I like to. They're going to rise up in the judgment, it says, and with this generation condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That's the whole point. That's the application. And Jesus is saying there is one here that is greater than Jonah. The Messiah is right in front of their eyes and they don't see it. And you see, hypocrites, hypocrisy, those who practice it, they have a wrong lifestyle, because our lifestyles, believers, loved ones, can be so unpleasing to the Lord that we miss the whole point of what Jesus is saying, and that's repent. It's not how long, you know, Jonah was in the belly of that great fish. You know, we don't have to debate about all that. That's not what's important. It was 3 days, by the way. But that's not what's important. It's important that we repent of our sins, because, you know, we can concern ourselves with so many things within the church that are in no way important. Well, do you have a choir? Do you have stained glass? How can you have a service if you don't have stained glass windows? Pastor Thomas, how can you preach if you don't have a collar and a cassock? Well, it's a lot more comfortable. That's how I can preach with it, without it. You know, I mean, I don't know what to tell you. We sure let a lot divide us, don't we? And we miss the point that Jesus is making. It's the way that you and I are living our daily lives. Is it pleasing unto him? That's what's being said here. I mean, have we truly repented? Because when we repent from something, we don't go back to it. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't fall. But it means that we're not willing to live in willing sin, because we are no longer slaves to sin because of what Jesus, that sacrifice that he made on the cross. So not only do we have his righteousness that he's given unto us, not only our sins are forgiven, but the ability to sin, of sin to control our everyday lives, to be slaves to it, has been broken And we don't have to live that way anymore. And that's what these people, they missed it. Why? Because they were hypocrites. They practiced deception. And they missed what was right in front of them. And so you have to ask yourself the same question. Are we like these hypocrites at times? Do we have a wrong lifestyle, a wrong value system? You know, well, the world says it's okay, so, you know, we're going to go ahead and let it in the church. Well, you know, I'm not the standard for what is allowed in the church. God's word is. I'm called to follow that. Amen? That's our standard. We can do it in love. I'm not talking about, you know, just beating people upside the head. I know it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance, but we don't have to walk in compromise and deception, and many churches are. Man, there's a famine in the land for teachers just teaching God's word. Our brother Cisco, I don't know if he's here in this service, but he was telling me when he went back home to New Mexico, he said, you know, Pastor Thomas, I'm so thankful for Pastor Bill in this church. And not so much you, but Pastor Bill. No, he didn't say that. He said, you know, because he said the pastor, he said, and I don't mean any disrespect to him. He said, I'm sure he loves the Lord, but he said there just wasn't anything there. He said, you know, most of it was just jokes that he kind of threw in about his daily life, and that where there's a lot of really pretty AI-generated, you know, a presentation on the screen. He said, but there wasn't any substance. They weren't even going line by line. There wasn't even more than a few scriptures that were taught. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know how anyone gets on and just waxes on like that. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm just not that entertaining. I just have to see what God says, man. I mean, that to me, that's the most beautiful thing. So how we live our lives, man, repentance, that's the point Jesus is making. And that's why he goes on to say in chapter 12, 43 through 45, and this is important, and we know this verse, but we miss the application behind it, okay? Chapter 12, 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house for which I came. And then when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And he says, so shall it also be with this what? Wicked generation. Why? Because there is no true repentance unto God. We need his help. There's a lot of people that, and they're living in sin and they're afraid to come back because they say, well, I need to clean myself up first before I come back. And I tell them, no, you need to come back to the Lord and be reconciled and repent and let him clean you up. Stop trying to do things in our flesh. I mean, he is going to be just like the father of the prodigal son. He is going to be waiting and he's going to be ready. He's going to be watching. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. Didn't that blow you away? I don't even love you guys that much. No, I'm just joking. So hypocrites, they have a wrong value system, wrong lifestyle. So Jesus, like I said, he's the only one that can teach us to recognize hypocrisy, to recognize especially this coming deception, like I said, that's going to seem so right. But also he teaches us how to resist hypocrisy and to do it his way. Because like I said earlier, if someone is deceived, what's so tragic about it, and it should break our hearts, because they don't know that they're deceived. They don't know. And too often, people are more concerned about debating and being right than just talking to a believer in love and say, hey, well, you know, help me understand why you believe that, and you know, and I'll tell you what I believe. Let's just sit down and talk about the Bible. There isn't that tenderness. And that's what wisdom is about. Wisdom has prudence, meaning it tells us when not to say something, you know, and how to say something, you know. Like Pastor Bill says often, it's not what you say, Thomas, it's how you say it. Well, you know, God's working on me, amen, and just like he is all of us. But, you know, we can so easily become so dogmatic in our beliefs, and I think there should be that zeal within us, but we can't lose the gentleness of our Savior. Our Savior's long-suffering. He's meek, which is the exact opposite of the word vengeance in the Greek. And so we want to be like him, amen? We want to follow his example. So he teaches us how to resist hypocrisy, this deception, because like I said, in the case of these religious leaders, it looks very beautiful. It looks what's right. And so turn back to chapter 16 of Matthew now. 5 and 6 says, now when the disciples had come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, take heed and beware. Those are actually commands there. They're imperatives from our Savior. It's so important that Jesus even repeats beware in verse 11. So don't forget that. And so we are commanded here, Christians, believers, to watch out for hypocrisy, to beware. On the Mount of Olives, we find our Savior telling his disciples in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many, not a few, it says, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. And it doesn't say we'll deceive a few, it says we'll deceive many. So Christians watching out for hypocrisy and false teaching, and man, there's a lot of that today. It's a serious command. But here's the problem, and I'm in the boat too with you guys. We often, just like the disciples, we miss the point that's being made. Look at verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, it's because we've taken no bread. You know, I mean, you read this, what are you even talking about? You read earlier in the last chapter, I think in 15, that, you know, Jesus had just fed 4,000 people, you know, with what, 7 loaves? And they're, oh, this is what he's talking about. You know, we forgot our bread. We forgot to pack lunch. Oh, but how often do you and I do the exact same thing? You know, I mean, I say that with just tenderness and humility, and we need to just be honest here. And, you know, it doesn't matter how long we've known the Lord, okay? It doesn't matter how many miracles and miraculous things that you have seen him do. And I've seen him do some awesome things. And did the disciples not also? I mean, come on. I mean, right there in his presence, right there in the flesh. I mean, seeing these things happening. But we can often miss the point of what the Lord is trying to tell us, because bread, as we know, it's not the issue. Jesus had the power to make bread. Amen? He could just, hey, bread and butter. He put butter on it too. Maybe a little garlic salt. Anybody hungry yet? Man, I am too. Kel, Liz, can I go over to y'all's house after this? Verse 8. But Jesus, being aware of it, being aware that they missed the point, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? He says, but to beware, there's our command again, of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? The doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, bread that rises was not the issue, okay? That's not what they should fear. That's not what they should beware of. It was the doctrine. It was the teaching. And I tell you, we should beware of it too. Man, we should beware of it. I've seen people that I love and I still love get under false teaching and doctrine and run in a direction I would have never imagined. And it breaks my heart and get into some weird things and still involved in it. What happened? They didn't watch. They weren't leery. They didn't say, man, Jesus says to beware of this thing. And they didn't do it. And they weren't willing to listen to anyone that told them differently. And you know, you think about it, you think about how yeast works. I mean, it just spreads through the dough. But you don't really notice it, do you? No. It just goes through it and it's unnoticed. And, you know, as it's heated, of course, what happens? It rises. We all know that. But that's the same thing hypocritical doctrine does. It works the exact same way. It is so subtle. It is crafty. It goes so often unnoticed because the devil's great of putting a truth right aside what? A lie. Just like in the garden, like I said, nothing has changed. And if you and I, if we're not being led by the Holy Spirit, if God's word is not a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, we're not even going to see it happening. We're going to fall right into this because it is only Jesus that can teach us to recognize hypocrisy, and it is only Jesus that can teach us to resist hypocrisy. Only one. The world can't do it. And I tell you, with what's coming, this coming deception, we need the Lord more than ever before. More than ever before. To be able to discern between truth and error. That's what made Solomon the wisest man that ever lived. It was the wisdom of God. It was his ability that God gave him to discern between what was good and what was evil. And we know from the study in James with Pastor Bill, he gives it freely, wisdom, when we ask. He gives it without reproach. He's not going to chastise you for not knowing. So, you know, you dummy, I can't believe you didn't know that. Can't believe it took you this long to ask me. No, he's going to give it freely and liberally without reproach because he loves you, but come and ask in faith. Without doubting, without a double mind, unwavering. And say, Lord, I believe, I know who you are. I know you're the giver of wisdom. And you know what happens? He gives it to you. But that's something that I ask for every day and we need to ask for every day. Because it is so easy, that yeast, so subtle, that doctrine, it slips in and it sounds so good. And people are led astray by it, and it's tragic. Now also we see in verses 13 through 20 here, that Jesus is encouraging us. He's telling us we're exhorted here to never forget something. Never forget it. And that is, he is the rock upon whom the church is built. This is 13 through 20 in these verses. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, let me just stop there, because Jesus and his disciples here, being at Caesarea Philippi, that's at the base of a slope of Mount Hermon. And it still is. It's just absolutely a huge rock and facade. But if you study the history of it, and I don't have time to really go into it, but man, it was amazing. It was known as a place of pagan idol worship. Okay? It was known, I mean, that was where you worshiped Baal. It was known to be wicked and pagan. It would talk about hypocrisy and deception, okay? And so idol worship was even centered around here at Mount Hermon, and they're at the base. Jesus and his disciples are, okay? It was known to be the center of that pagan idol worship, and this is where they are right now. And in this place where they are, these false gods, this hypocrisy, the deception, think about this. This is where Jesus reveals his identity to his disciples. Right there. Right in the midst of where hypocrisy was reigning, deception, idol worship. And he says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God. Let's look in 13 again. He says, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, did Jesus know what other people were saying about him? I do too, so watch out. No, I'm just showing. No, he knew. He knew what other people said about him. And so I was even asking the question. It's easy. We could miss it, though. Because they needed to face something. Something that every man needs to face. Every woman. They had to face the issue of him being the Messiah. The only true living God. And that all other gods, really no gods in the Hebrew, they're false and they're pagan. They're not real. They're a deception. As we've learned, the power of the enemy is illusionary. You think that's power compared to the Almighty God who can just speak things into existence? Come on, that's real power. And so they had to face this issue. And look, in 15 it says, but who do you say that I am? Man, that's powerful. Think about that. In the midst of right where they are, who do men say that I am? But who do you say that I am? See, they had to face this issue here. And then Simon Peter, I love him, he answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that's when Peter became the first pope. Oh, y'all don't believe that. one of my dear friends I mentioned before who was born a Catholic, but she died a Christian. And amen to that. A lot of Catholics who love the Lord. She just didn't understand. She didn't have to go through anybody to get to him except Jesus, you know. But she did. We actually had discussed this very passage because we were talking about the Pope, you know, and she had her favorite popes and everything else. And she said, well, no, in Matthew, it's like this was like the one verse she knew, you know what I mean, in the entire Bible was, and I don't mean that critically, but I mean, this was the one. It's like, oh, no, you know, he was the first pope. And, you know, if you read it in English, it kind of sounds like that, you know, I mean, gates of hell are not going to prevail, and he's going to give them the keys to the kingdom, and, you know, what you're binding on earth is going to be bound in heaven. I mean, it sounds like there's something really going on. It sounds like he's building his church upon Peter, does it not? But that's not what it's saying. But a lot of people believe here, these are these two verses that state, that prove that Peter was the first pope, okay? Well, I'm not going to try to break your heart here, but that's not true. Of course, you have to think, too, that he had a mother-in-law, so, you know, anyway, that's a whole different story. But Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying that he's going to build his church on Peter. That's not what's being said. Look in 18 again. And also I say to you that you are Peter, or it's literally Petros. Well, Petros in the Greek is a stone that can be thrown. It's tiny. If I had one, I'd throw one at you guys right now, but I don't have it. Security took it from me before I came in. But then he says, and on this Petra, on this rock, and think they're referencing, there's a play on words here. I mean, they're right there looking at the face of Mount Hermon, okay? Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So what rock is Jesus building his church upon? Because it's not Peter and it wasn't Mount Hermon, okay? We have to think about that. Now, there's a lot of debate on this. And I'm not saying I'm right. And of course, Jesus is what the church is built upon. But I think what is being said here is that the rock that Jesus is building his church upon is Peter's confession that was given to him from the Father. Look, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, it's upon Jesus. See, he's the rock, and it's easy to miss what Jesus is saying in these two verses because it's not Peter that the church, he's not the rock that the church was built upon. I mean, man, he had a lot of issues, you know, and was always getting in trouble by talking, but at least he said something, you know. Many of us don't say a thing. So I really like Peter. He makes me feel like I have hope, you know what I mean? But in Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore this says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And it says, whoever believes will not act hastily or will not be forced to run away. That verse in Isaiah from the prophet is quoted several times in the New Testament, even in Romans. It's also quoted in 1 Peter. And you see, so Jesus is, not Peter, is the cornerstone. He is the rock of the church. That's what he is saying. Don't miss that. But the second thing here, the church is being built not by man. Did you notice that? Jesus says, I will build. Only Jesus can build the church. Only him. Not a pastor. Only Jesus. Not a man. Yet we see a lot of men that are elevated in the pulpit by people. We see churches that are built around personalities instead of the person of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, they're not going to last. The fruit is not going to be produced there. It's not going to be genuine. Why? It is a deception, and it is a hypocrisy, and it is a sin to think that you and I can build anything that of the church except Jesus build it. Man, what a deception that is. I mean, we are so caught up today in what denomination we are, what we have in the church, that we miss this point entirely. We're just as stupid sometimes as the disciples. I mean, man, this is about, you know, the bread, man. This is about the yeast. I mean, we didn't bring food. We didn't bring lunch, you know. The issue is what you believe about Jesus Christ. You see, it's about his identity because he alone is building the church. And he hasn't stopped yet. In Colossians 1:8, it says that he is the head of the body. See, we're just the body. He's the one who is in charge. He is the one who is supreme. It says, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, it says, he may have the preeminence. I love that. Paul in Ephesians 2, 20 through 22, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. But what a deception. What a sinful hypocrisy when we start seeing the church as a building or as a denomination or as an organization or as something that we can build. Amen? Man, listen, it is only the Lord. You know, there's a plaque in Pastor Bill's office from Psalm 127:1, and it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And it goes on to say this, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Man, aren't you glad you don't have to worry? We just had to put our trust in the Lord. Jesus, he is the chief cornerstone, and he's the only one who is building his church. And also, death can't destroy the work. Look at 18 again. And the gates of hell, meaning death, shall not prevail against it. You see, the gate or the doorways of Hades there, that's just a common Jewish expression there, meaning death. That's what it meant in Jesus' day. And so every Christian, man, they could be wiped off the face of the map right now. Did you know it wouldn't destroy Jesus' church? Right. Don't ever forget that. Nothing. Death will not destroy what God, what Jesus is building. Now, Peter wasn't the first pope, as I said, but look at 19, because he was used in an awesome way. So you can get over it if you thought he was the first pope. You're still going to feel good. Look at this. And I will give you, this is singular, he's talking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I've heard some really crazy teaching on this. I mean, people binding and abounding and loosing and shaking and grooving and everything else. But Jesus is saying here is that Peter would actually be used to exercise the authority of Jesus Christ. Same thing that Christians, you and I, have been called to today. To be his witnesses. Which isn't about going door to door. It comes from the Greek word martis, where we get the word martyr. It's about how you and I live our lives. A life that doesn't have a bunch of deception, that isn't full of hypocrisy. It's about living a life that's pleasing unto him. In chapter 2 and in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Peter, was he not used of God in a mighty way? Yeah, and what did he do? Well, the keys that I believe he's talking about here, they opened the door to the kingdom because thousands of Jews and thousands of Gentiles came to Christ. Peter was used in a mighty way, just as God is willing to use us. And the Christian today, those who are in Christ, we have that same authority from Jesus Christ. I can stand up here, or I'm sitting actually, but I can be at this pulpit today and say, you can be saved if you come to Christ. Your sins can be forgiven if you come to him and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, that's not in my authority. That's in Jesus. That's what it means, bound on earth and bound in heaven. So a Christian can say, listen, I have the authority of my Savior. It's not some hypocritical message that's full of deception that we've made up. It's the same message that he preached, Jesus. It's the same message that Peter preached and Paul preached. But if you reject Jesus, if you reject that opportunity of salvation, then hell is where you'll go. And I don't believe God sends people there. He just seconds the motion when people choose it for themselves. And there should be that urgency in all of our hearts to show as many people how amazing our God is and how much he loves them, because rejecting him only leads one place, and that's to destruction. But the reason that you and I can have this level of authority is not because we're so great. It's because God's the one who holds the keys, our Savior. He has the keys to Hades too. Read Revelation 1 if you don't believe it. Man, the Lord is the one who is in charge. And so we preach Jesus, just like Philip, when he came across that Ethiopian eunuch, he preached Jesus to him, it says, as they had that scroll of Isaiah opened. No one else. No other gospel. Not works. There's no deception. There's no hypocrisy that's found in the Lord. There's no deception. There's no hiding. There's nothing there but truth in the message of Jesus Christ. I mean, he lets us know up front, hey, the world's going to hate you. It's going to be rough. It's going to be hard. But I'm going to be with you always, he said, even to the end of the age. Even in James 1:6, he says, or 1:16 through 18, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and from Neiman Marcus. No, it doesn't say that. Sorry. NIV was up here. It says, and it's from above. It's not materialistic. Man, we have our motivations wrong so many times. It says, and it comes, I love this, from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. You see, there's no hypocrisy there. He's hiding nothing from us. He's manifesting who he truly is. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So it is Jesus. He is the rock upon which this church or any church, his corporate church really, is being built, and anything less than that is a deception. Anything more than that is a hypocrisy. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that is the foundation of the church. Amen? And I mean, don't let anyone ever tell you different, because there's a lot who do today. I love you, but you're wrong. And you can come to him and repent. And like I said, I have that authority because Jesus has given it to me just as he's given it to you. We can preach the word in season and out of season and do it in love. Amen? Amen? Truthing in love. Verse 20 says, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, because his time had not come. And so who is Jesus? Well, like we said, he's the one that teaches us to recognize hypocrisy, to resist hypocrisy, to never forget that he is the foundation, he is the rock upon which the church is being built. We see that. But he's also the one who shows us how to respond to his will. And I'll wrap it up. Don't worry. Verse 21 through 23. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Remember, he manifested to them. They just understand that he's the Messiah, okay? And suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Now listen, there's no harshness in this, okay? You'll find the Greek word for mercy is in this phrase, okay? This is how I love him. It's like, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. I love you. I mean, he's pulling him aside. He said, this shall not happen to you. So there's panic and there's concern. But he turned, Jesus, and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I thought he just made him the Pope. Do you see that? Well, maybe there's something there. Praise the Lord. No, listen, I have friends who are Catholics and I love them. And so does the Lord. I'm not here to judge anybody. Don't take it the wrong way. But it is nice to laugh now and then, because we have a serious text. You see, I can read that, and it says, you are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. We're talking about how Jesus is showing us here how to respond to his will in our lives, okay? And I want you to write this down, or at least in your notes here. And number one, what I see here is that God's plan, what he is doing, okay, which is beyond my understanding, okay? Amen? Okay. But I know he's at work, and I know he's sovereign. I know nothing happens without going by him first, okay? So I don't have to panic about the election coming up. It may be the judgment of America, but I don't have to panic, because any authority that is given on this planet is given by God. Amen? Okay, so let's just keep it there. But I need to understand and accept and not challenge what his plan is. Period. And that's hard to do. I've done it like Peter many times. I mean, there's many things that happen in this life, and let me tell you, are they hard to understand? Better believe it, and they're even harder to accept. Why did that happen? Why did that loved one die? Why did God not bring healing? Why did God allow this to happen? I mean, so many things. And let me tell you, I mean, you got the world hating us. You got fiery trials. And we're supposed to consider it, you know, pure joy, meaning, you know, it's a mindset, okay, it's not a feeling, and I understand that. But I'm supposed to just accept that as God's plan, or that I'm going to suffer, or that sometimes there's going to be sickness and there's not going to be any healing or everything. But see here, he's teaching me, he's teaching you that God's plan is never to be challenged, it's to be understood and accepted. Amen. And that's a hard thing to do. I'm not saying that it's easy. But Paul said this in Romans 8, 6 through 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Man, I want the peace of the Lord. Amen? It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because if you're not in God's will, whose will are you in? You see, there's not a middle ground. There's not a fence that we can kind of be on and say, well, you know, I'm trying to make the decision on, you know, God or not. No, you know, the devil owns the fence, loved one. There's not a middle ground. You're either in Christ or you're not. Period. And that's what his word says. You can get mad at him, not me. You know, write him an email. But you see, I identify with Peter because often I don't want anything bad to happen. Do you? No, I don't want that. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be lied about. I don't want to be misrepresented. I mean, lies travel a whole lot faster than the truth. Yeah, people say the most horrendous things about you and your family, and they never even come and ask you if it's true. They never get the other side of the story. You don't think that that's not painful? Of course it is. It's very hard. I don't want to go through trials. But I know, as Pastor Bill says, our trials are promoting us. They're taking us to the next level. That's what we've been studying there in the book of James. But you see, Peter, he was standing in the way here of God's will. Did he have good intentions? Yeah. Oh, yeah. This far be it from you, Lord. He's in panic. He's in concern here. But since he was standing in the way of God's will, he's therefore speaking for Satan. And so Peter's priorities here, they were wrong. But how often do we do the same thing? Because our hope is misplaced. As I've told you before, listen, I pray that we have a revival once again in this nation. But my hope is not in that. You understand? If it happens or not, it's not going to change anything because my hope is in Christ. You see, it is so easy to have a misplaced hope. Well, if we just had that leader, or we just had this law, or that, or this. Listen, it's all Jesus or nothing. It's all putting our faith and our hope in him, or it's nothing. Otherwise, it's misplaced. Because you and I, we forget how temporary our time here is on earth when we compare it to the eternity that we have with our Savior. Amen? I mean, think about that. Life is just a vapor. Man, we're going home. Get rid of this tent, you know what I mean? We sliding down that street of gold in my socks. Last thing here, 24 through 28. Jesus is the one who comes to reward those who follow him. Look at this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, that's the basic principles there of a discipleship. We know it. Self-denial. If anyone desires, let him deny himself. I mean, not loving ourselves there. And it says, take up his cross. You know, that means your cross. That's sacrifice. And the cross leads to what? Death. Our old man. Putting it away. It's a daily thing. The problem with the living sacrifice is, as I said, we can get off the altar. And we do it all the time. It gets too hot, you know. We don't want bad things to happen. But Jesus is going to reward us. Time is short. The time here, it's nothing to be compared to what's to come. And then also it says self-denial. Sacrifice. And then look, and take up his cross and what? Follow me. See, that's submission to his will and not ours. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit, what reward is it to a man that if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, that true value, the profit there of being a disciple will not fully be understood in this life, and we have to be okay with that. Jesus lets us know, man, following the Lord, it's not going to be or equal easy times. I don't care what some of those TV preachers are saying, okay? You're not going to just be walking on water every day of the week. That's not how it works. And you're certainly not going to have a lack of conflict. Man, you come to Christ, you better get ready. You better put on that spiritual armor, but you better know you're not to fight, you're to stand. It is Jesus who's going to fight the battles. It's through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. You see, too often we're like Peter, let's get the sword and cut off the guy's ear. He was aiming for his head. He was a fisherman, you know. But the point is that we try to do it in the flesh instead of letting God fight our battles for us. Man, we need to do that. So it's not about a lack of conflict. Listen, Paul even told the first churches that he planted that there's going to be through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Has that changed?
No.
And that's why so many today practice a religion, a relationship with Christ that is hypocrisy, that is hypocritical, that is deception, and it's not real. They have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And that's not how it works, because the prophet, the reward of being His disciple. Listen, we're probably not going to see it here or understand it on this life. I think we get glimpses now and then, just little glimpses of encouragement because the Lord is merciful. But you see, so many are deceived. And you see that, for instance, in the prosperity gospel. People flock to that junk. And it's wicked and it's hypocritical and it's nowhere found in God's word. But the seats are full. People are giving away money, going into debt, putting stuff on their credit cards. Oh, just sow a seed. Man, where's that junk come from? It's not God's word. The fact is that God is coming back, and He is coming back with our reward. It says in 27 and 28, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me give you one more verse and you can go eat. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who what? Who love Him. All right, one more. Hebrews 6:10. Then we'll go home. For God is not unjust to forget what? Your labor of? Love. Which you've shown towards His name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. Aren't you glad you know the Lord?
Yes.
Praise God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the truth that we find in Your word. Lord, we know that deception has always been here. It's always been a tactic of Satan, the accuser of the brethren, but we know that there is a wave of deception coming, a level in which we have never seen before. We know that Your word teaches us that Satan, he is the prince and power of the air, which we know from the Greek is saying that he will settle in on a situation like a fog or like a mist. So what we think we see is not real. It's not clear. And Lord, we don't want to be like Lot and make decisions with our eyes or with our feelings. But Lord, we want to put on the mind of Christ. We want Your spiritual vision. We need Your guidance. For our reward is in You. Our home is in heaven. And we thank You for the sacrifice that You made that we have that access to the Father. May we never take it for granted, but may we truly be living examples of Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace and Your love in this dark time that we live in, that we will be vessels, Father God, these treasures, of our earthen vessels with these treasures that is You. You're the treasure. You are what shines in us. May You be glorified in our lives and may we point people to You and never ourselves. We praise You. We thank You for Your mighty word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And God's saints say, amen. Amen. Isn't God good? Would you stand to your feet?